to hear the question, but I don't mind explaining some things. Now, I'm going to go through, eventually I'm going to get here, and I got to hurry, but this is something that hit me this week. Again, I was just reflecting on it. If you will go to John chapter 16, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples in, you know, the last words he spoke before he prays for the church and prays for the disciples. They're at the Last Supper. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, you've heard the battle cry of the pre-trib crowd. Jesus will not let his church go through the tribulation. He will not let his bride suffer. Well, first of all, if you know anything about biblical history or church history, that doesn't make any sense. If you know anything about the lives of the apostles, that doesn't make sense. If you know anything about Jesus' teaching, that doesn't make sense. So here, Jesus says, I'm reading it right here, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. In him you will have peace. You're not going to get peace in the world. If your peace is in the world, your peace is fragile and passing and fleeting. You will have peace in a world full of trouble. You'll find your peace in him. And part of having it in him is not an emotional state. It's knowing what is going on. Job ends up having peace. When he ends up understanding, you understand where you're at. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Here it is. In this world you will have trouble. That word trouble is, and some of your translations have it already, it is the word tribulation. Okay, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And then they kill him. So it's kind of like, okay, all right, we're going to have trouble, but Jesus is going to win. And then within a matter of a few hours, he's dead. They captured him, nailed him on a cross, publicly exposed him, and now he's dead. It's like, so clearly this doesn't mean we're going to march into victory. This means have peace in the midst of this turmoil. You will have tribulation. There's other verses, there's a whole section in this book of Titanic Faith talking about suffering. You will have suffering in this world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so right here, tribulation, yes. Now, this is what I was thinking on. I'm driving home after school. I mean, after working with fifth graders or sixth, seventh graders all day on projects and stuff, this is where my mind drifts to on the way home as I'm playing my music very loud. It's like, again, please, I mean this as a suggestion, but understand, the very phrase, pre-tribulation, is unscriptural. You understand what I'm saying? To stand up and say, pre-tribulation, I am pre-tribulation. God is going to deliver the church before tribulation. Give me an example. Well, and then you can do all your Tim LaHaye charts. I like Tim LaHaye. I got all of his, not all, I've got a bunch of his books. But it's, understand, the very fact that you read this verse, in this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, but our church is pre-trib. Well, then you're not a biblical church because the biblical church is trib. The biblical church is going to have tribulation. Does this make sense what I mean? Again, that's not like, well, that wins the argument. That's just a point. There's a verse. Now, the verse people want to go to is this one. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. Now, you understand what's in play right here. If I am wrong teaching this rapture at the time of the sign of the Son of Man, partway through into the second half of the tribulation, and I'm wrong, and we go up in the pre-trib rapture, you can all point your fingers at me on the way up, go, see, we didn't have to suffer, and I'll go, hallelujah. I'll be smiling as big as you're smiling. It's like, I'm going to be, oh, this is so embarrassing. Yeah, I don't think that's going to be a problem. It's like, oh, we'll all laugh about it, I suppose. I don't know if we'll even remember. Maybe as if anybody's even paying attention. Okay, but understand, if I'm right and pre-trib is wrong, do you understand the consequences of that? There's going to be multitudes of people flaying and falling and whatever about what's going on. Because they don't have peace in Christ. They had peace in the world. And now that peace is taken from them, wherein they're doubting the scriptures, they're doubting Jesus, they're doubting the church, they're doubting everything. And there's going to be, and Jesus says it's going to happen, Paul says is going to happen, there would be a great falling away. There would be a great rebellion. The rebellion, again, the word meaning rebellion, it means a switching of allegiance. We used to believe this. We used to be Democrat, now we're Republican. We used to be Catholic, now we're Protestant. We used to be Christians, now we're here. Yeah, Muslim, right. There's going to be this falling away. And so this, I mean, if this even makes sense, if this is ludicrous, if this is stupid, if this is Joseph Smith-type material, if I've got angels visiting me at night telling me visions and things that are going to happen, okay, then pack your Bibles and go away, please, because this is not where. But if we're looking at Scripture and Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation and you are pre-trib, we're not going to face tribulation. You understand who's got the problem right here? It's like, I'm just saying, Jesus says we're going to have tribulation, and there is this period of time known as the Great Tribulation or tribulation coming, and we're saying, well, we won't ever be there. Jesus would never let his church face tribulation, and yet some of his final words were, I promise you, you're going to have tribulation, and then they killed him. Okay, here's the verse we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Paul is clearing up some, or talking about the rapture, and again, we went through this last week. And again, I don't want to spend too much time here, but here's the verse they're talking about, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word salvation. And I can tell you this, for helping clarify this. Tribulation, Jesus says, you will have tribulation where? In this world. Wrath is not of this world. Wrath comes from God. There's a difference. These are two different words, two different concepts. Tribulation is persecution at the hands of men. The world is bringing you trouble. Jesus promised you over and over again, the scripture proves it over and over again, biblical or church history demonstrates it. We will face this tribulation. And it, Paul says, when we are weak, that's when we're strong. This is what we're designed for. But wrath, that is God's wrath of judgment being poured out. This is from heaven. This is from the throne of God. This is God pouring out his wrath. We will not face wrath because we're destined for salvation. When the wrath starts being poured out, that's when we receive salvation. And if you remember when we read chapter 7 last week, 144,000 Jews are sealed, but a great multitude were taken out of the what was going on the earth. They're taken out of the great tribulation. And they were standing around the throne, and you can go back and read it. They're singing about salvation. Now have come the salvation of our God and of his Christ. They start singing about salvation because that is, we're saved today, but when the Lord appears and we are in his presence, we have got full self. Salvation will be complete. This is of the world. You're going to face this. This is from the hand of God. You've been delivered from the wrath of God. So, again, now, when the argument begins, what is in the balance here is when Jesus pulls those seven seals, is that wrath? Pre-trib, they'll go to the end of the battle arguing, the wrath begins when the first seal is broken. Okay, if that's the case, right, that the seals are the wrath of God. And we will not suffer wrath. But in the sixth seal, when the sky is rolled up and the Lord is seen, the throne is seen, and him who sits on the throne is seen, and the people on the earth run and hide, and they say, hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's a pretty good marker in the sequence of Revelation where the world recognizes this is the wrath of God beginning now. I mean, that's not a slam dunk, but when someone says, the wrath begins when Jesus breaks the first seal, why? Well, because that's God judging the earth. It's like, okay. Or maybe it's Jesus unfolding the history and letting things take place because he releases things. He releases events. And the events come from the hand of men. It's events happening on the earth. But when the wrath begins, what's happening is angels are pouring things out. Things are coming down from heaven. There's judgment coming. It's coming from heaven. So there's a little difference between the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. Namely, these are identified, the wrath of the Lamb and his beginning. So I understand the argument. If you want the wrath to begin with the first seal, then you're going to say the seals are the wrath of God beginning. And then we just got to wait. Because I'm going to say it's not. The wrath begins when the Lord shows up. So it's like, well, we don't agree. We don't agree. You take your ammo, I'll take my ammo, we'll continue the discussion. But I'm not afraid of saying the seals are not wrath. Okay. Now, with that right here, I want you to take, if you have a book, please, again, I hate to have you read a book. Make sure your Bible stays open. But I'm on page 258 of, you're not going to answer me, honestly, unless you're, you know, like me, socially awkward. Am I rambling? I mean, is this sound like, I mean, if you don't understand it, it sounds like mumble jumble. But, I mean, bam. I mean, there's diagrams. There's a book. I mean, I'm not rambling. I maybe get excited. Maybe you don't understand it, can't keep up with me. If I sat in a trigonometry class and we had the best trigonometry teacher available, they didn't say that word right, available, when they got done, I'd say, they are just rambling. Sometimes that could be the fault of the teacher, but sometimes that's the fault of the student not keeping up. So, yeah, I ramble. But I'm not trying to ramble here. Here we go. Page 258. Top 10 reasons to consider the presence of the church in the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week. The pre-trib rapture is not explicitly taught in Scripture. You cannot find that flat-out verse there. You're going to have to take assumptions and build the case similar to what I'm building. Number two. Now, over on page 259, I'm going to give examples of people that are pre-trib people that say it's not explicit. Don't say, well, you're just taking a cheap shot. No, I'm not. I'm going to be quoting Tim LaHaye and John Wolvert in a minute who say, I can't turn to a specific verse that says pre-trib rapture. It's kind of like it's kind of like the Trinity. The Trinity is not explicitly taught. You can't find a verse that says Trinity. Now, again, there's a verse in 1 John we can talk about. But that's a clear doctrine, but it's built out of concepts. For example, Jesus being baptized, the Spirit coming down, the Father speaking from heaven. We're building on that. But, example. Okay, number two, the early church writers, 70 to 450 A.D., taught and used their teaching and their use of Scripture to support a premillennial return of Jesus. The church was premillennial until Augustine and the time of Constantine and the Roman Empire became Christian. They decided they were the kingdom. That church became, oh, we're already here. Constantine was the second coming of Christ, even Eusebius believed. It was he manifested the second coming of Christ. And new, that's why they built the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, because they were rebuilding the New Jerusalem. And so all of their eschatology switched to match politics, to match culture. And so up until 450, and again, you go to 400 A.D., that's when Augustine guy started teaching, Scripture supported a premillennial return of Jesus Christ. He's going to come back and establish his kingdom. But they never present a rapture of the church before the revealing of the Antichrist. Now, this attacks the pre-trib ideal of the imminent return of Christ. Imminent return means it's the next thing to happen. We're waiting on church prophecy. Nothing can happen until Jesus takes his church and then the Antichrist is revealed. It's the imminent return. They say the Bible's always talked that way. It's like, well, they never present the rapture before the church, or before the rapture of the church before the revealing of the Antichrist and the tribulation. And then I write this. In fact, the early writers, and I give examples in the book, writers warn of the tribulation and prepare people to face the Antichrist. So in those first 400 years of church history, the church writers are saying, look out, the Antichrist. He's here somewhere. He may be among us. John even says, the Antichrist coming, there are already many Antichrists among us, teaching false doctrine, misleading people. And so they know the Antichrist is coming. And the pre-trib people say, no, no, no. The Bible tells us to be looking for the glorious return of Jesus and then the Antichrist. Don't need to worry about it. Don't worry about it. The Antichrist will come after Jesus. So for 2,000 years, we don't need to worry about anything bad because Jesus is going to come back before anything bad happens. Has anything bad happened to the church in the last 2,000 years? Yes. I mean, so we're talking about one man at one time we're going to be delivered from. So again, that's illogical. especially right here, the early church writers were always talking about the Antichrist and the tribulation coming and the church being prepared. Do not fall away. The word meet, I already used this example several times. The word meet in 1 Thessalonians, we meet the Lord in the air. We've talked about that. It's used in Acts 28 of the church going off to meet Paul and bring him back in. And in Matthew 25, verse 6, the virgins go off to meet the bridegroom to bring him back. He's coming. And they go off to meet him. Where? To go off to a party with the bridegroom before he gets to the wedding? It's like, no, they go off to meet him and bring him in. And that is the same word that we go off to meet the Lord. We don't go off to meet and then go bar hopping before the wedding. We go off to meet him and then we come right back to the wedding celebration. Number four, a consistent sequence of events in Matthew, Paul, and Revelation. I presented that last week. I'm just kind of summing things up here. Five, Laodicea represents, if it represents the modern church or the sequence of events through church history, it's not a good church that's going to get raptured. It's a church that would probably should go into the tribulation to kind of purify itself and separate the sheep from the goats. Number six, wrath and tribulation. There's your Greek words explaining kind of a little bit, rehashing kind of what I said here or making a point of it. Number seven, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 2 refers to the assembling to meet him on the day of the Lord that Paul is trying to explain to them. Here again, the rapture and the second coming seem to be the same event. Similar, point 8, the gathering that is spoken of in 2 Thessalonians is the same word used in Matthew 24. So, I mean, we are going to be gathered, and the same word is being gathered. It's the collection of people. And Paul's quoting Jesus, which correlates Thessalonians' teaching with Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24. Number 9, I've said this before, rebellion, apostasia, it means the falling away, the rebellion, the revolt. It refers to a military, political, or religious switching of allegiances. There's going to be a great falling away, meaning there's going to, in the concept of the church, there's going to be people that are Christians, that when this happens, they're no longer Christians. They've jumped ship. And Paul tells us that is one of the signs before the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be the man of lawlessness will be revealed, and the apostasy. There's got to be the apostasy. There's got to be a great falling away. And when you see the man of lawlessness, you see the great falling away, you know you're near the day of the Lord. And that's, again, in the book, Paul's teaching. Number 10, if Paul had pre-trib understanding, if that's what he believed, it would have been easier for him to explain that the day of the Lord or the tribulation has not arrived by simply saying, look, when they were confused if the day of the Lord had already come. He could have said, look, you are the church and you are still here, so the tribulation cannot be here yet. Or better yet, he could have said, look, I'm still here. The day of the Lord can't have begun. The tribulation can't begin because I would have gone up in the rapture. You might have been left behind, but I wouldn't be here. So clearly we're not. That's how easy it would be to solve that problem. It's like, are you here? Am I here? Then we're not in the day of the Lord because the pre-trib rapture comes first and then the day of the Lord, then the tribulation. But he had to go through and explain, no, you're going to see these things. The very fact that we get confused in it, meaning he's trying to teach some missed things that haven't happened yet before all these take place. Now, the next few bullet points. John Woolford, who is a champion of the pre-tribulation rapture model out of Dallas Theological Seminary. I've got his books called Things to Come, a big, thick book. He wrote it many years ago. It's really the foundation of eschatology in my case. He writes in his extensive defense of the pre-trib rapture that, quote, this is his own words, there is no single verse of Scripture that by itself clearly teaches the pre-trib rapture. And that's from the rapture question. He's meaning we're going to have to build the case because I can't flip to a verse and say slam dunk. Many of the leaders and pillars of the Protestant church were not pre-trib in their eschatology. For example, John Calvin, Martin Luther, George Whitfield, John Wesley, John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Finney, and more were not pre-trib rapture. So it's like, well, you're a heretic. You're no longer pre-trib. It's like, yeah, and so would be Wesley and Luther and Whitfield and John Bunyan and Charles Spurgeon, Charles Finney. It's like, jump on the bandwagon. Again, I don't agree with everything those guys taught, neither do they agree with everything I've taught, but they were not pre-trib. Even Tim LaHaye acknowledges the scriptural lack of any explicit pre-tribulation passage in his book, No Fear of the Storm, page 188. Many teachings were used to support the pre-trib rapture view are merely teachings that developed out of the preconceived assumption. And this is the true case. This is what I found out in 2012. I had 20 bullet points on why I could prove the pre-trib rapture was point one. But that was not based in Scripture. It was based on the preconceived idea. There's going to be a pre-trib rapture, and so this is the point. And as I went through my list, my scripture fell. I had no scriptural support. I had no scriptural support. I had concept. This is the concept, and so this concept supports these points. Well, once you destroy the concept, say, we're going to present a different concept. You can't just use the concept to prove your points. Now prove your point with scripture. It's like, because all these points could be explained some other way and fit right into pre-wrath or the rapture at the time of the Son of Man. Okay, there you have that. I just want to finish that up. Questions? Anybody got a question? I'm going to move on to this right now, the Islamic part of this. Does anybody have a question? I mean, I can't stop and read the whole book to you, but yes, sir.
It talks about the falling away, and that seems to suggest that they were Christians and they lost their salvation and fell away, and that's not the theology that I've been
right. Yeah, I don't believe you can lose. I think if you are saved, you're eternally saved. You may be immature, you may not have many rewards, you may be confused, but you can't lose. You can't fall out of Christ. If you're in Christ, it's eternal. So the great falling away could be one of two things. There could be those that were in the church that weren't born again. They're going through the motions. Examples would be Judas was going through the motions, fell away. He didn't lose his salvation. He never was born again. Or saved, or understand. Another example is John writing, in when he talks about those have gone, they've gone out from us to teach, but they did not remain with us, which means they were never with us. Meaning, and he's sending out Polycarp, Ignatius, Papias, people that he's trained, and they've gone off and worked in churches. In John chapter 3, John has lost a church. He's lost several churches in Asia Minor because they've rebelled against him. False teachers have gone out. They've convinced the church, and they're rejecting apostolic doctrine, mostly for Gnostic purposes, which means Jesus, they couldn't handle the fact, the Greeks couldn't handle the fact that Jesus, the eternal God, became flesh. Because spirit is pure, it's light, it's perfect, flesh is always corrupt. And as they began to reason with the Greeks, eventually the Greeks says, no, you can't put spirit and flesh together. So they had to explain, that's when you have the Spirit of Christ came on the man Jesus at the baptism, and then when he was crucified, left, and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He left and let the man die. That was the kind of teaching John was losing churches to. And people that were in John's school, trained, and he sent them out, bought into that and started teaching stuff like that. And John says, those people that went out from us, that did not remain with us, were never really with us. And so there's room within there. I don't think you need to lose your salvation to be the great falling away. You've got this group, you know, if it's 12 disciples, Judas falls away. You've got these churches that are apostolic churches, a false teacher comes in, people fall away. I think following the truth is a crucial sign of being born again. Or the third one would just be they fall away, they don't lose their salvation, and maybe they meet the Lord in the air, but when they get there, it's kind of like, you don't have much, you know, where's your rewards? Where's your, you never matured. You never even understood basic doctrine. Except if indeed a person can just accept, and again, you hear the gospel message, accept Christ, you're saved. But if that's all, I mean, again, Billy Graham is a legend. Billy Graham is a great man. I'm not going to say anything negative, but there's nothing I can think of to say negative about Billy Graham. Especially the fact that he wouldn't get on an elevator alone with a woman, which would save a lot of people a lot of grief right now. but anyway, it's like, I was never there, you know. But anyway, he is clearly, I think, an evangelist. He's calling people to the Lord. And so many people are coming. They can respond to that. But if that's, and he always says, now find a church. He'd always send, he wouldn't say, you know, now follow my ministry. He knew what he was. He was an evangelist calling people to Christ and then go back and find a church. Start growing. If they never did that or they went to some dumpy church somewhere, they're saved. They're confused. They've got all kinds of flaky doctrines, and they will fall away. Not lose their salvation, according to my doctrine and your doctrine, but they can fall away from walking in the light. They can side with the Antichrist. The Jews are going to side with the Antichrist. And when he betrays them, 144,000 are going to accept Christ. So that's my answer for that. Basically, there's 3 points to that answer. Yes, sir.
Not.
The Jews, I hope to get to that here in a moment, but no, that's a good question. The Jews, and just shoot this at you, the Jews are dispersed. They'll be brought back. They're going to see politically, if you can imagine today, the political climate today, this is the way I'm going to explain it. Again, this I'm going to try to make it current. So there's room for error and criticism here. If it were to take place now, the Jews would get the Temple Mount. They're rejoicing. And the Antichrist, which I think is going to be Muslim, is going to somehow make a peace treaty, a seven-year treaty, with Israel. They get the Temple Mount. They resume their sacrifices. But while they're doing that, he goes off and begins to conquer the world, forcing Islam on the whole world and slaughtering Christians, persecuting. Many are falling away. And you're going to have that sequence of events of those seals. The Jews are just being fed a lie. There's the Islam or the Antichrist, even if it's not Islam, it's still Satan's man, has no intention of letting the Jews stay on the Temple Mount. He's just getting the Jews out of the picture. They might be such a powerful military force, they might be such a great defender of democracy or whatever, that if they can have the Temple Mount, I'll take the rest of the world. And they will buy into that and think that he's their man, like Cyrus gave them the right to go back and build, or someone gave them access to the Temple Mount. At the halfway point, he breaks that treaty, and they realize, whoa, he's going to do to us the same thing he's been doing to the world. So during that first 3.5-year period, this is my assumption, I'm pro-Israel. In fact, if you look at my shirt right here, if you look at the back right here, I got all this stuff right here. All the enemies of Israel defeated. Then you got the last one down here somewhere. Says Iran. Don't look at my scar. You see, it says Iran. There's a big question mark, but it's like, you know, it says, you know, Israel, play nice with Israel, because they're going to win. But anyway, they're going to, as long as they've got the Temple Mount, they'll let the Antichrist do whatever he wants. They're not pro. I might be pro-Israel, but Israel is not pro-Protestant. They're not pro-Christian. They're not pro. They're pro-Israel also. So the reason me and Israel agree is because I support Israel. Israel supports Israel. But the minute Israel needs to support the church, no. It's like me supporting Jehovah's Witnesses. It's like, no. I'm not. No, I think you're wrong. They think we're wrong. And so that first 3.5 years, while Christians are being slaughtered, doesn't hurt their feelings at all. Now, again, there's a lot of things to be said about that. But when the sign of the Son of Man appears, if I'm correct, that's when the church is delivered before everyone's killed. The church is delivered, and they're standing before the throne. The elder asked John, where do these come from? They've come out of the Great Tribulation. The thing that also happens at that time is 144,000 Jews are sealed, clearly Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, because I think they see, just like the world sees, they see the throne of God, their God, they see their Messiah, and they see, in Moses, Paul quotes it, that he says that if I might make Israel jealous, in Romans, he says, if I might somehow arouse my people to envy. And he's referring to something Moses said. Moses tells the Israelites that God will make them jealous by a people who are not a nation. So they've got these national requirements. They've got this nation of God. They've got all the law of Moses, and they're this nation. And for 3.5 years, they're going to be following that covenant. They're on the Temple Mount offering sacrifice, making God happy, they think. And then God shows up, and he makes them jealous by a people who are not even a nation. Well, who are these people, Moses refers to, that are not even a nation? I mean, in Moses, you got to say in Moses we're referring to a mystery. But I think over on this side of history, especially since Paul quotes that late in the book of Romans, we know who those people are that are not a nation. They're the believers. They're the church of Jesus Christ that is taken up. And then the elder says, these are those that have come out of every tribe, nation, language, from all around the world. They're not a nation. What nation is this? It's not a nation. It's the church. And Israel sees that, and 144,000 say, that's the Messiah. We've been wrong. I mean, and then you can read about that in Zechariah. There's national mourning. They realize, oh, a fountain is opened up to them, and there's masses of them getting born again, accepting. But they've got to now make it to the end until Jesus comes back, and then he's going to fulfill. Because, again, Israel's got See, this doesn't destroy the fact that Israel's got a unique plan. Israel's got a unique plan. They're going to be there when Jesus comes back. You can read about that in Revelation. So there is, pre-trib is built on the concept, pre-trib, that Israel and the church are separate, that the church has to leave before God can restore Israel. Now, that's assuming that when the Antichrist gives them the Temple Mount, that God is restoring Israel to temple worship through the Antichrist treaty, which is kind of like, well, I think that's a little bit of worldly politics. I think that's Islam manipulating Israel so they can capture the rest of the world, and all of a sudden, you're not going to have, the church has to go through that. And when the church is finally raptured at the sign of the Son of Man, that's when the church is gone, and now God says, well, Israel, what do you think of that? It's like, oh, my gosh. And there's your separation of the church. It's the same thing pre-trib is teaching, except now it makes sense, because otherwise, you're saying, pre-trib is saying that God is going to restore Israel, begin working with Israel again with a treaty with the Antichrist, giving them the Temple Mount. It's like, as if God cares about the Temple Mount today. Now, he will when he rebuilds the temple, the millennial temple. Ezekiel describes it. But he's not too concerned about the tribulation temple that the Antichrist gives them, and they've got it prepared. You know this. I was in a room, the Temple Institute, and they've got the menorah there, I was sitting right up front. They had me come up and hold I held in my hand one of the golden lamps that's gone, and these are things that are going to be going into the tribulation temple. So I was that close to the Antichrist, you know, whatever. If that all works out, if it were to happen. So. It's proof to them that God is restoring them and God is dealing with all these unbelievers. Yeah. Just like when God destroys Islam, I'm not like, well, you know, it's like, nope. That's God. Well, and we talk about God destroying Islam if you go to Gog and Magog. And that is, those are all terrorist states coming down against Israel. Now, I'll throw this in. And when does that take place? That could take place before the Antichrist gives the Jews the Temple Mount. That might be why he gives them the Temple Mount, because he came down to invade, coming out of the north. And when he comes down out of the north, he's utterly laid waste by God in the land. And it's like, oh, okay, well, I can't take this. And Israel says, we'll take the Temple Mount. And he makes a 7-year peace treaty and goes off to make war against the other saints and the rest of the world, dealing with and builds up momentum. And then at about 3 years later, he says, I think I got enough momentum. I'm going to go back and get Israel. And this time, he takes it. Again, no one knows exactly when Gog and Magog is. And there's two mentions of it. There's one at the end of the millennium, and then there's one in Ezekiel. So where that fits, and I've placed it at different places, but that would be a good... Why would the Antichrist make a treaty with Israel? Because they've been destroyed by God, who's brought his people back into the land. So, now again, if I'm talking right now, and you're not keeping up, it looks like I'm rambling. You understand what I mean? It looks like, what? What's a Gog? You know, is that... And Magog's his wife? I didn't get this. It's like, okay. Okay, let's go to this very quickly so I can at least say something that I was intending to. Well, I wanted to mention this. And we should talk some more. I like answering questions. That helps it turn from rambling into, oh, I understand. Page 270. And again, this is not my opinion. Okay, this is... Obviously, you can interpret certain things. In the Scriptures, there is an Antichrist. He's the main player. Dan refers to him. Paul refers to him. Jesus refers to him. He's very active in the book of Revelation. He appears to be a man that's some kind of a leader, world leader. He's a man empowered by Satan. There's going to be, and the Bible talks about him. There's also the false prophet, someone that's going to come along and support the Antichrist. This false prophet is going to have the ability to do signs and wonders, Revelation records. Paul refers to signs and wonders that confirm the Antichrist, doesn't mention the false prophet directly. But that's a player. If we go back to the solutions to the time of the Maccabean revolt, this is the high priest of Israel supporting Antiochus Epiphanes. He's the one who's kind of getting the people organized to deliver them to the Antichrist. And he goes throughout the world and convinces the world this Antichrist is God. This Antichrist is the man you want to follow. So he's like the propaganda for the Antichrist, including signs and wonders. And then, that's in our teaching. That's what I believe. That's what the Bible teaches. Many, many, pre-trib, mid-trib, many people believe that. That's not me. And then there's Jesus, the Son of God, who's going to come back. Jesus, key, Jesus, Son of God. And we know who this is. Now, Islam, and I did not make this up, this is what Islam teaches in the Quran and in all the writings of the early scribes, and they put this together. There's going to be the Mahdi. He is going to come and establish world rule. He's going to come and begin converting the whole world to Islam. He's the 12th Imam. You've heard this referred to somewhere, probably somebody's been talking about this, and they're looking for the Mahdi. He's going to come when the black flags start marching from the east. Okay, why do you think ISIS has black flags? Because they're trying to make this happen. So we may be in a time where all these stuff is going to be forced to make it happen, but it's not time yet. It's all going to fade away. Or we may be near this or something. And again, remember, Islam's been around since, let's just say, 650 AD. Okay, so this is not like new. Maybe new to us, because I could care less about Islam when I was in the 70s and the 80s watching for the Antichrist come out of United Europe and the 10 European nations coming right there. And the Pope was the Antichrist. If you go back to the Reformation, you're not even looking at Islam. You're looking at the Catholic Church. You're looking at the 10 nations over in Rome, the 10 toes. We did this in the 70s and the 80s. But now all of a sudden, oh, what a good fit. I wish I would have knew this in the 70s and 80s and been teaching this. I'd be like, you know, wow, he really saw this coming. And no, I didn't. I didn't have a clue. But anyway, the Mahdi, during his time, Jesus, this is your biblical Jesus, but not the true biblical. They're talking about Bible, known as the Son of Mary. Because Jesus in Islam was born of Mary. He was a prophet, the last prophet before the great prophet Muhammad. And so, I told you this before. We had on Multicultural Day at the middle school, we have everybody come in that's got ideas, and they preach their ideas, present their views to the children so the children can be well-rounded. So I ended up, I'm assigned with my group, and we go to these places they assign us to, and I go in and sit down, we're going to listen to the Muslim. And he's a doctor in Des Moines somewhere. I didn't catch his name. I mean, I don't remember his name. And he was explaining what the Muslims believe. So he's going through talking about Muslims, and as he's talking, it's like, you know, everyone's will ask if there's any questions. I says, so you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes. Yes, Jesus was one of the prophets. So was Noah and Abraham and Moses. All Isaiah, these were all prophets of Allah. That's my Bible. It's like they're claiming my people. And they say, Jesus, in fact, he says, is going to be the judge in the last day in the Kidron Valley. That's what I believe. And so I was completely floored that this Muslim guy wasn't up there renouncing Jesus. He was like embracing him. It's like, what do I got left? It's like, that's what I believe. The difference is Jesus was a man that the Jews are always the bad guys in Islam. The Jews hated Jesus. And so they tried to kill Jesus, but Allah, being faithful to his prophet Jesus, rescued him, took him into heaven. So the Jews couldn't find him, and he made Judas. This is not me. This is right out of, every one of these guys would teach you this. They made Judas, God made Judas look like Jesus. And he's like, oh no, I look like Judas. There he is, we found him. And they took Judas and nailed him on a cross. But Jesus was swept away into heaven to wait until he can finish his ministry as a prophet of Allah. And so at this point, Jesus, according to Islam, the Son of Mary, he's a man. Far be it from God to have a son. That's written in the Dome of the Rock. People of the book, do not say that God is a man. Far be it, it's in the book here. Far be it for God to have a son. And when they say people of the book, they're talking to Christians. They're trying to copy the Church of the Holy Sepulchre with the Dome of the Rock. And on the inside, they give us a warning. Don't even say he's the Son of God. He was born of Mary. He was a great prophet of Allah, but not the Son of God. He will come back. And, of course, when he comes back, he's a full-fledged Muslim. And he will begin to break crosses because the Christians have completely confused this whole thing. The Christians are completely deceived. They've deceived the whole world. The Jews are deceived. And Jesus is going to come back. He's going to be so ticked at the Christians. He'll break the crosses off their churches. He'll destroy them. And he'll come back full-fledged Muslim. This is the Quran. This is the teachings of the scholars of Islam. And when he comes back, the whole world will see, what were we thinking? And they will see Jesus is a Muslim, and the world will begin to convert. He will lead the world to convert to Islam and follow the Mahdi. Do you remember what's happening over here? The false prophet will lead the whole world to follow the Antichrist. When Jesus, Son of Mary, returns, he'll lead the whole world to follow the Mahdi. So far, the Antichrist is the Mahdi. The false prophet is this false Jesus, who is just the Son of Mary. But during this time, and you can read this on page 269, this is called Dial. This is like the deceiver. He's going to come back in the sky, and he rides on the mule, a mule that can travel anywhere in the world at any time. Kind of like the throne of God in Ezekiel, like when the sign of the Son of Man appears on the throne. Ezekiel didn't just come there and hang out over Jerusalem. He could go where it was over in Babylon, traveling wherever it wanted to. It's like the ultimate UFO. Well, anyway, that's what Jesus, if the sign of the Son of Man appears, they see the throne, they see the one who's seated on the throne, and Jesus begins to pour out the wrath of the Lamb. In Scripture, Islam was warning of, this is pronounced Dial. I looked it up, the best I can come up with. This is Dial. I've never heard it said. Dial. He comes back and he rides on a mule that can travel all around the earth at the speed of thought, basically, and be everywhere. And he's out to deceive people to think that he is the Messiah and that they should not follow the Mahdi. The Jews, two groups follow him. Two despicable groups follow him. Now, this is Islam. The Jews and women will be deceived by Dial and follow him and rebel against the Mahdi in Islam. So you don't want to be a Jew or a woman easily deceived. I'm not teaching. I'm just saying that's their teaching. But the Dial matches Jesus, Son of God. When he comes back and he begins to oppose the false prophet and the Antichrist with what kind of things? Bowls, trumpets, plagues, sores, the sun burning them up, and many people begin to follow and repent, some, and follow Jesus. And, of course, who follows him? 144,000 Jews who are sealed, exactly like they say over here. Now, if you want more details on the Dial, it's on page 269. I mean, is that not amazing? I'm not stretching anything. This is what Christians believe. This is what the only thing I'm doing is putting them side by side. So you can see if this starts to happen, Islam is going to fall right into the pattern here. There can't be a better Antichrist kingdom prepared, Antichrist religion prepared, and it's been around since 650 AD. Okay, now turn the page. That's on page 270. You can see at the top of page 270, I got a little diagram there. And now we don't have time to do this. But, well, you know the... And again, even if you're pre-trib, you say, I don't agree with your timing of the tribulation or rapture. Fine. But right at this point right here, we're on the same page. It's just a matter of what's, you know, where you're going to be. So right here, I've got the rapture taking place right here somewhere. I've got the 144,000 Jews being sealed right about here somewhere. We've got the trumpets and the bowls coming down in judgment here. This is the time of great wrath right here. This is the time of great tribulation beginning here and coming up where the world is going to be persecuted. Now, that's basically the church. Now, if you want to put a pre-rapture here, you can, but you're still going to have, you know, Jesus up in here dumping these things out. Now, from heaven, I think the throne is heaven, and so I mean, it's come to earth, so I have no trouble saying it's here. But if you want to put it on a planet far, far away, and he's dumping out bowls from heaven far, far away from another dimension, so you can keep this model, you can't. Otherwise, I'm going to have Jesus, the sign of the Son of Man, coming back with a throne on it. That's a throne, looks like the letter H, with a throne. That's what Revelation says. The whole world sees it. Jesus says the nations will mourn. John says he's coming back in the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, typically, you want him coming back on the very last moment of the 70th week, but I think he's coming back at the sign of the Son of Man to pour these things out from his throne because the world is seeing these things happen. So that's why I've got this here, and I put the rapture there also. But you can, you don't like that? Put the rapture over here. Okay, on page 272, on the right side is Christian. On the left side is Muslim. And you can see there in the beginning, you got 632, Muhammad. And then you've got over there on the, I think that's covered in Matthew 24. Deceivers, wars, nations will rise, kingdoms will fall, there'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes. But Jesus says, this is not the end. So you're going to have this period of time, we notice church history, and you're going to have deceivers are going to come, wars are going to come, nations will rise, kingdoms will fall, there'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes. But this is not the end. The end is still to come. But now, under that first line, the seven-year treaty, the Antichrist appears on the right side with Christianity. That's the Mahdi appears. The Antichrist makes a seven-year treaty with Israel out of Islam. Islam says the Mahdi makes a seven-year treaty with Rome and Israel. Rome refers to the West. You know, it doesn't talk to about America, but Rome was the Western world coming out of the East. That's where they were trying. It was the Byzantine Empire. It was the empire of the Christians. It wasn't Rome of Caesar. It was the Rome of the Byzantines, the Christians. This was after Constantine, 650, there in 700 AD. This is now the Christians. So when it says Rome, you could, and this is not even strict, you could cross off the word Rome and write Christians or the Byzantine Empire because that's who they were. They were not facing Rome of the Caesars and Nero. They were facing the Rome of the Popes and the Catholic Church. So they're going to make a treaty with the Christians and Israel. That's what they think. Now, the Bible says 7 years with Israel, or with many. It actually says with many. The next thing that takes place, go to the next page after the treaty. The Mahdi leads a holy war to convert the world to Islam. That's what he does. Seal number one, there you got the beast come out, a rider bent on conquest. That's exactly what the Mahdi is going to do. He's going to conquer the world and turn them into Muslims. That's what a good Muslim, is that not what a good Muslim would do? If you're the leader of the world, what are you going to do? You're going to save everybody and bring them all to Allah. I mean, if you're a good Muslim, you're not going to tolerate, you understand what I mean, right? The Mahdi established Islam as the worldwide religion. The Mahdi changes the worldwide calendar to Islam's, how do you say that, Hajjah, a calendar with 12 30-day months. So he changes the calendar. You can see over there, you can see in Daniel, it says that he changes times and laws. Daniel 7:25, it's written over there right to the right. The Antichrist changes, or the little horn, changes times and laws. That's exactly what Mahdi. Mahdi will control the rain, wind, and crops. Mahdi will slaughter Christians. This is out of Islam. They'll begin to slaughter Christians. Now you're at the fifth seal, and those who do not worship Allah. So you have a chance to worship Allah. Now remember, how do people die? How are people dying in the book of Revelation? You know, they're being those. It says, and then those that had died during the tribulation, they were raised to life. And it says those that were beheaded. So, I mean, the Revelation says martyrs die by decapitation in the tribulation or the 70th week. And that's, I mean, who does that? Okay. Now, right before the 3.5-year mark, and this might be the turning point, in the Bible, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, again, this is just a verse. You've got to put it where you think it should go. But God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie. Those who rejected the truth, he sends them a delusion. Now, I don't know if this is correlated here. This is me correlating these events. right around the 3.5 year mark, the Mahdi will discover ancient biblical scripture text hidden near the Sea of Galilee, which historically and archaeologically prove Christianity and Judaism are wrong. By the way, he also finds the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, that's what Islam teaches. And we know that they're finding a lot of archaeology types of things. And I'm excited about that. But they're going to find something that apparently, it's if it lines up with God sending a powerful delusion, it lines up. God says, okay, everyone's rejected the truth. I've given you scripture for 2,000 years. I've sent teachers and prophets. I sent all these people, and you've rejected it. Here, bring it out. And they're going to bring something that they're going to be able to date it, test it, and they're going to prove it's like, oh my gosh, it's the Bible. It's the original Mosaic text, and it's all about Allah. Moses was a Muslim, or something like this. And then it's like, oh, look, the Jews did twist it. And also it's like, apparently there's going to be no apologetic argument against what they find. Like a lot of times when they find stuff, you can debate it and stuff. This apparently, God sends a delusion so powerful that even the elect would be, if it was possible, the elect would be like, what? And you're not going to say, well, now let me explain. Don't get, now I can explain this. It's one of those things that's like, no one can explain this. It looks like all the people of the Old Testament, they were Muslims. Looks like Jesus was a Muslim. We've been deceived by Constantine or something. Again, I'm ad-libbing there, but that's what Islam says is going to happen. God says there's going to be a great delusion. Mahdi will bring the Ark of the Covenant he found at the Sea of Galilee. He'll bring it to Jerusalem, of course. The Mahdi will invade Jerusalem, slaughter the Jews, and establish his rule on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount that he gave them, this is what Islam teaches. This, you notice I'm reading the left column. Islam teaches that about the halfway point, he's going to bring the Ark and these scrolls over and say, Jews, I'm right, Islam's true, you Jews are done. And Jesus says, when you see this, start running. Start running. There's no deliverance, you start running. Don't go down and get your coat, you start running because this is it. And then in the Bible, that's when 144,000 Jews are sealed. And then, now go down there on the right side, about halfway down on page 274, the sign of the Son of Man. That's where I say, you know, or Jesus says, Paul says, that's where the sign of the Son of Man appears. Revelation, John says, that's where, they cry out, you know, hide us from him who sits on the throne. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appearing. But now, at this point, over on the left side, the Dajjal, D-A-J-J-A-L, will appear on his magic mule. And he will travel around the entire world at great speeds. He is to the Antichrist according to Islamic eschatology. He is the Antichrist according to Islamic eschatology. Anyway, you can read what he does, but basically he is going to be doing what Jesus does, except from the Islamic point of view, it's very evil because he's destroying the kingdom of the beast. Anyway, I'm going to rush down here all the way to the end, page 275, the last thing right there. The Muslim ending is this. This is the way it ends for the Muslims. Jesus, the Son of Mary, descends to destroy the Dajjal, which is God, Jesus, the Son of God, and slaughter the Jews. So their happy ending is, all this is going on, Jesus, the Son of Mary, comes down, he fights against the Dajjal, which I think is Jesus Christ. So you got the false Jesus fighting against the true Jesus. He defeats him and then kills all the Jews. But we go over to the Christian ending, and this is right out of your Bibles. Jesus, the Son of God, descends. From his throne was in the atmosphere or somewhere, but he actually comes to the earth. Jesus, that's the second coming we traditionally know, is he comes to the earth. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Jesus, Son of God, descends to destroy the Antichrist, which is the Mahdi, and the false prophet, which is Jesus, Son of Mary, the two Muslims. And that's the Christian ending. So, I mean, that's just kind of interesting. I think that's amazing how correlated that is. Now again, there it is. And again, I correlated them. I did not make up that Islamic theology. That is Islamic eschatology. And these are the characters. Those characters I put together, those are their characters. So anyway, I will pray, and you are free to go. And if you have a question after getting done praying, everybody else can run out the door if you want to ask a question or, you know, whatever. I'll pray. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the chance to study these things. We thank you for the freedom we have in our country. We ask that we would definitely use it to our advantage, for the advantage of your kingdom. We do ask, Father, that we would know the truth, that we would live in the truth, and that we'd share the truth with others. We do not want to be deceived, and so we ask you to send not just your Spirit, but send people that are anointed teachers and people to lead and guide us, that we would indeed know your truth and follow after your word. Again, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.